Dear congregation, boys and girls, do you ever struggle with the question, how should I pray? What should I pray? What should I pray for? This morning, in God's name, I urged you to kiss the Son. I urged you to flee to Him, to take refuge to Him, to put your trust in Him. Have you done that? Did you go home? Did you fall on your knees? Did you cry out to God? Tonight, I want to give you some direction from God's Word, how we ought to pray. When Christ uses a story to teach us a very remarkable lesson about prayer and about the content of prayer, and what's so encouraging, about the simplicity of prayer. As we will see tonight, that God answers very simple prayers. Simple prayers, nevertheless, that come from the heart. And so let's turn again to the portion we have read, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And so let me read again verses 10 through 14, 10 through 14 of chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. There we read God's word in our text. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so we want to focus especially tonight on the publican's prayer, and we will do that against the background of the Pharisee's quote-unquote prayer. And so as we consider the publican's prayer, we will see and look at the substance of that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Secondly, we will look at the divine response to that prayer. Because Jesus says, I tell you that this man went home justified. So the substance, the contents of this prayer, and also the divine response to that prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. A congregation in that culture in which the Lord Jesus ministered, a greater contrast was not imaginable. In the eyes of the Jewish people, the Pharisee was at the very top of the social scale. The Pharisee was the ultimate Jew. The Pharisee was the ultimate emblem of righteousness in the eyes of the Jewish people. And the publican was the most despised member of that society and of that culture. A publican was a traitor. A publican was a man who deceived people, who cheated people out of money. A publican was somebody who was friends with the despised Roman oppressors. And so the Jewish people absolutely despised publicans. And so we have a dramatic contrast between the Pharisee and between the publican. And yet, remarkably, we're told here, both of them went to the temple to pray. Now, the temple was a proper place for prayer. And The people of Israel who took God seriously would go to the temple, not that they could go in the temple itself, because they were not allowed to, but they would come into the courts of the temple in order to worship God. We know, for instance, Daniel, when he was in Babylon, the temple meant so much to him that when he prayed three times a day, he was always facing where the temple would be. Because a true Jew understood that the temple was the house of God. And the Lord Jesus himself, when he chased out the money changers, he said, "What have you done to my father's house? Do you not know that this is a house of prayer?" And so in this story, in which the Lord Jesus again wants to illustrate exceptionally important truths, he gives us that setting. Two men, two Jewish people, one highly esteemed by the people of Israel, one utterly despised by the people of Israel, they both go to the temple to pray. And if you would have had the average, if you would have asked the average Jew, which of those two is God pleased with? Which of those two does God find delight in? They would have, without hesitation, would have said, of course, the Pharisee. Because the average Jew only wished they would be as righteous as the Pharisee. The average Jew believed that the more you were like a Pharisee, the more God would be pleased with you. Totally ignorant of what the Bible teaches. As I've said in the past, that's why when Jesus preaches that famous Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that we expounded for you, and when he begins by saying, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." That was an absolutely stunning statement. Because Jesus was telling them, the righteousness of the Pharisees is absolutely worthless in the eyes of God. Now, the reason he told this parable is plainly stated for us in verse 9. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." In other words, those who thought very highly of themselves, those who were very pleased with themselves, those who thought that they were righteous in the eyes of God and looked with absolute disdain upon those whom they considered to be void of that righteousness, absolutely despising others. Or to put it very simply, those who were arrogant, who were conceited, who were proud, and in their arrogance looked down on those who were not like them and utterly despised them. And of course, when Jesus then tells the story, those who were listening to him would know exactly why he chose to tell a story about the Pharisee and the publican. Because that's who the Pharisees were. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And so let's listen for a moment to how that Pharisee conducts himself in the house of God. It says he stood, and probably that means he looked for a very prominent location where it would be highly visible to everyone else that he was praying. Because that's what the Pharisees did. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus says this about the Pharisees. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and here it comes, that they may be seen of men. And so even the prayers they uttered ultimately were not aimed at the ears of God, but they were aimed at the ears of men. In Luke 11, 43, Christ says this, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets." And so very likely this Pharisee too found himself a very prominent spot where everyone could see him lift his hands heavenward. And he begins by calling upon God. That's the only good part about what he said. But notice what follows. He said, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, people that financially take advantage of others, unjust, adulterers, people that live in sexual immorality, or even as this publican." Somehow this Pharisee, out of the corner of his eye, had seen a publican who did not dare to come where the Pharisee came. And he looked at that publican, and he was offended by his presence. "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like all those other people, that I am not like all those sinners, and I am certainly not like that publican." And then he begins to brag about all that he does. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He did a lot more than God required. The only fast that God required was in connection with the annual Day of Atonement. He did it twice in a week. "I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, boys and girls, let me ask you something. Does that sound like a prayer to you? Really, what was happening here is that he was having a conversation with himself. Here was a man who very obviously was ignorant of who God was, ignorant of where he actually stood. Here was a man who had no clue of what the temple represented. Here was a man who had no need of the altar, no need of that bloody sacrifice that was brought every day. Here was a man who was convinced in his own heart that God was absolutely pleased and impressed with who he was. But currently, before we point the finger at this Pharisee, we need to realize that ultimately the Pharisee lives in every human heart. By nature, we are all inclined to think highly of ourselves. By nature, we are just like this Pharisee. We are utterly blind for who God is. We are blind to his word. We are blind to the true nature of our sinnership. By nature, as fallen sinners, we are preoccupied with ourselves, preoccupied with our own reputation. If you've noticed, and you can count it, boys and girls, in those two verses, he says the word "I" five times. I. It's all about him, all about himself. And that's the very nature of our sinnership. So, boys and girls, remember this. The word "sin" has the word "I." That's the middle letter of that little word "sin." That's ultimately what it means to be a sinner. A sinner means that it's all about me. I live for myself. I live for my own glory. I do my own thing. This man was utterly pleased with himself. The congregation, who of us has never been guilty of thinking that you were better than other people? Are there not certain people in the world that you consider yourself better than? So when you hear about the news of what the radical left wants to impose on our country, when you hear about what the Democratic Party is doing and what they are pursuing, do we not secretly consider ourselves to be better than they are? And so we should not just look at this Pharisee, because ultimately this lives in every human heart. By nature, we think highly of ourselves. The natural inclination of man is to think that somehow by what I am and what I do, that somehow I can make myself pleasing in the sight of God. And against that background of this man, who was ultimately, what he was doing, He was worshiping himself. He was worshiping. He was patting himself on the back. Against that background, Christ then describes the publican. And what a dramatic difference. What a dramatic contrast. And the publican, it says here, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So you know what this is telling us, boys and girls? Here was a man who evidently had a desire to come to God. That was a miracle too. Because most publicans, they merrily went on. They could care less how people despised them. As long as they collected their money, they were hard in their sins. But this publican realized who he was. And there was a yearning in his soul to come to the house of God. And yet when he came to the temple, he stops. He dares not go any further. Probably that meant that he went no further than what was called the court of the Gentiles, even though he was a Jew. And so his behavior, Christ describes his behavior here in great detail. Because actions speak louder than words. His actions tell us a great deal about the inward spiritual condition of this man. Standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. Because this man came to the house of God, conscious of the fact that God's eye was upon him. He realized that God saw him for who he really was. And therefore he did not dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. This man had a deep consciousness of who he was. And we will see that in a moment. And he stands afar off. And he smote upon his breast. And the Greek indicates that he kept on smiting his breast. He kept on smiting his breast. And in that culture, that was a symbol of deep contrition. In other words, this man was deeply, deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. And therefore was smiting upon his breast. Some commentators suggest that by smiting upon his breast, he was simply indicating that something was very, very wrong on the inside by him. See, that's again what a difference with the Pharisee. The Pharisee only was concerned about the outside. That's why Jesus called them whited sepulchres. And he said to them, the only thing you care about is whether the outside of your cup is clean, whether the outside looks good to people. But this man was conscious of the fact that God looked into the deepest recesses of his heart. This man came to the temple with a troubled soul. He came to the temple filled with spiritual anxiety. Here was a man for whom God had become real, for whom it became real that everything about him was known to this God, for whom it had become real that God saw him for whom he really was. Or to put it simply, as I've said here many times, here's a man who saw himself the way God saw him. What a dramatic difference with the Pharisee. This is exactly what the Pharisee was absolutely blind to. So both of their prayers begin with God. But it's clear from the language of the Pharisee that this man had absolutely no idea who God was. But this man did. God had become real to him, very real. And that's why the prayer that he utters is so remarkable. It's a very, very simple prayer. Very simple, but every word. Remember, this comes out of the mouth of Christ. Christ is teaching us in this parable what true prayer looks like. Christ is teaching us in this parable what the components of a true prayer look like. Christ is teaching us in this parable that when God begins to deal with us, when God makes us spiritually alive, when He awakens us to who we really are, when we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, then our prayers will begin to look like this. Think about it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so in this short prayer, we have God and we have the sinner. And what connects? What is the connection between God and the sinner? A connection that the publican understood so well. He realized that before this God, he was done. He realized that before this God, he was guilty. He realized that this God knew everything about him. He realized how grievously he had sinned against this God. He realized that because he was a sinner, that he was utterly under condemnation. He knew that this God knew every recess of his heart, knew everything about him. And that made him realize that he had absolutely nothing to show for. That made him realize that if this God against whom he had sinned, and if this God would deal with him according to his sin, he would be done. Congregation, it's amazing what happens to people when we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Has it ever, congregation, boys and girls, has it ever dawned on you? Has it ever dawned on you who God is? Has it ever dawned on you that God knows everything about you? He knows everything about your whole life. From the moment you were born, he knows about every sin you've ever committed, every word you've uttered. He knows everything about you. That's what this publican realized. That's why it was impossible for this publican to say anything favorable about himself. He understood experientially what it means to be a sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And again, that word is such a powerful word. The Greek word means to be a failure, to come short of God's glory, to come short of the very purpose for which God has created us. Oh, when it dawns on us who God is, listen, just listen to the witness of Scripture. Listen to Abraham. He says in Genesis 18:27, "Behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." There is a man who takes his proper place before God. At the end of Job, Job says this, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's what happens when God becomes real, like God became real to this publican. We begin to abhor ourselves when we see ourselves the way God sees us. Isaiah 6 verse 5. When Isaiah sees the glory of God, he says, "Woe, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And Peter, when Christ does the miracle and gives them an extraordinary catch of fishes after they had been fishing a whole night, and when Peter sees something of the glory of Christ, when he realizes who this Christ is, when he sees the demonstration of his God and of his power, when he realizes that he is in the presence of God, what does Peter say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." God be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, the publican say, I have nothing else to say about myself. I have nothing that is in my favor. All I can confess before thee is that I am a sinner. I am a man that has come short of thy glory. I am a transgressor of thy law. Oh, my congregation, my dear friend, have you ever seen yourself as such? Has that word ever become real to you? You've all been raised, we've all been raised with the Word of God. You all know that you are a sinner, but I'm asking you, has it become as real to you as this sinner? That's why Jesus describes his actions. He didn't dare to look up. He was smiting his breast. This wasn't just talk. This was real to this man. This was painfully real to him. And it's somewhat surprising that our translation says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because it very clearly says in the Greek, be merciful to me, the sinner. A.T. Robertson, a commentator and Greek scholar, makes this point. He says, the main point in the contrast lies in this article, the sinner. And listen carefully. The Pharisee thought of others as sinners. I am thankful that I am not like other men are, certainly not like this publican. He thought of others as sinners and himself as righteous. The publican thinks of himself alone as the sinner, not of others at all. This man has no time to think about others. This man is so overwhelmed with his sinnership that he realizes as he comes into the presence of God, not that just I am just a sinner, but he realizes he is the sinner. The congregation, that's how the Holy Spirit still works. And I realize that the circumstances in which the Spirit works in the lives of sinners may differ. But this always will happen. The Spirit will so work, He will so open our eyes that we will not merely realize that we have sinned, but that in the sight of God, we are the sinner. We become the sinner. But it begins to dawn on us who we are in the sight of God, that we become the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said about himself. He called himself the chief of sinners. And I know for certain that throughout the ages, so many would have challenged the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, it's not you who is the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. I am the sinner. Here's a man who understands that he stands utterly condemned before God. And that's why he cries out for mercy. That's why he realizes that mercy is his only hope. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He understood that if God would deal with him as he deserved to be dealt with, he was done, finished, condemned. But his hope is in the mercy of God. And what prompted him to think of the mercy of God? What brought him ultimately to the temple? Every Jew understood that the temple was the symbol of the mercy of God. They understood that every morning and evening there would be a bloody sacrifice. A lamb would be slain. They understood that sacrifice was God's lesson to Israel, that on the basis of that shed blood of that lamb, of that sacrifice, he would be able to forgive their sins. He would be able to be gracious and to be merciful. That's why the Greek word translated as mercy here literally means, oh God, be propitious to me, the sinner. Now, that's a difficult word, propitious. But propitious is a word, propitiation in the Bible is a word, it's one of those key words of the gospel. Because propitiation means that God has found a way in which he is satisfied. God has found a way in which his wrath against sin could be quenched. And so this man understands he needs propitiation. He understands that the nature of his sin is such that he deserves the wrath of God. He has provoked God to wrath. Congregation, has it ever dawned on you? Has it ever become real to you that because you are a sinner, you deserve the wrath of God? Have you ever felt in your soul that by your sin, you have provoked God to anger? You have provoked him to wrath. This man understood that. That's why he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Be propitious to me. Pardon me. Forgive me. Be merciful to me. In other words, what Jesus is teaching us here, this man understood that he needed that sacrifice. This man understood that he needed that bloody sacrifice. He understood that the only way God could deal with him, the only way God could show any favor towards him, was on the basis of that sacrifice. That's exactly how the Holy Spirit always works. And so the reason he convicts of sin is to show us that in God's sight, we are done. We're finished. We're guilty. We're condemned. Why? Why does he show us that? So that we will realize that we have nothing in ourselves. We have no righteousness. This poor man had nothing to plead upon. The Pharisee was boasting of all of his credentials. This man had nothing. All he could say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And his only hope is in the sacrifice. That's how the Holy Spirit works. He convicts of sin for one reason only, to make us realize our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, our need of his bloody sacrifice, to make us realize that we cannot be right with God, we cannot be reconciled with God, we cannot obtain the pardon of our sins except through the Lord Jesus Christ, except through that bloody sacrifice. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Not once, but over and over again. Because also for God's children, that is a lifelong lesson we need to understand. Why is it that when God's children sin, when we stumble, why is it that sometimes we do not immediately go to the cross? You know why? Because at the moment, sometimes we might have actually thought that we were doing quite well. And then suddenly we fail. And we fall flat on our faces. And then that Pharisaic heart in us, that Pharisaic flesh, doesn't want to admit right away that once again, I am nothing but a sinner. Nothing but a sinner. And so also God's children time and again have to come to the same realization. Time and again we have to come to the same confession. Time and again we are brought to the place where often the only thing left, we can be so overwhelmed by our sin and failure that all that is left for us is to cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. One of the early church fathers, I do not know his name because I heard this from another preacher, but he said, I want to die with that prayer on my lips. I want that to be my dying petition. I want to leave this life with these words: O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a simple prayer. And yet, congregation, this is the heart of true experience. This is the petition that the Holy Spirit will teach His people to pray over and over again. This is the prayer that will be pressed from our lips when we realize that in the sight of God, I have absolutely nothing to show for. That's what this man was confessing by this petition. God and the sinner. So if you ask me, this is it, God and the sinner. And what connects the two? As I said before, what connects the two is the mercy of God in Christ. That's what makes it possible for the God against whom I have sinned to be merciful to me, a wretched sinner. That's why the response is remarkable. Because now Jesus says, look at verse 14. I tell you, this man of whom the Pharisees said, I am glad I am not like this publican. This man despised by everyone. This man who was considered the outcast of society. This publican. This abominable man. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus was saying, and so things have been totally turned around. Because, congregation, boys and girls, you can rest assured that that Pharisee walked away with a bounce in his step. After all, he had been to the temple, and as he stood there, he realized what an extraordinary man he was, and how pleased God would have been with him. And so he walked away from the temple thinking in his own mind that all was well with him. Christ says, it's just the other way around. The very man that he despised, that he looked down upon, that man went home justified rather than him. That man went home justified. So what's Jesus telling us here? By using the word justified. That's a very important word in the Bible, congregation. You know what that means, boys and girls? That guilty publican, that sinner, he went home as a forgiven sinner. He went home as a pardoned sinner. Justified is a legal term. It means that he was declared free from all guilt. Jesus is saying, upon that simple petition, God granted that publican the full and free pardon of all of his sins. He went home justified. That's not just something I am saying. No, Jesus says, I tell you. That's very important here, congregation. I, the eternal Son of God, I, whose name is Emmanuel, I, the Christ, I, the living Word of God, I am telling you, with my authority, I am telling you how it really is, that that man went home justified rather than the other. So what are we learning from this? Is that simple prayer, that simple sinner's prayer. Now to go back to this morning, boys and girls, I'm hoping that what after you heard this morning, after I had to warn you in God's name and urge you to take refuge to Christ, here, this is the prayer you need to pray. You need to fall on your knees. And you need to cry out this prayer, O God, be merciful to me, even to me. To me, perhaps, a young man or a young woman who has never taken God's word seriously, me, who have allowed the word of God to go right by me, me who have thought so much of myself, oh God, have mercy to me, the sinner. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that simple prayer, and so we could simply say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God save me for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Lord, save me. Save me on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. Save me on the basis of that precious blood. That's what this means. And Jesus is saying, that simple prayer is what faith is all about. That's it. This simple prayer is an exercise of faith. Now, what is faith again? Remember, boys and girls, that acrostic, right? You put those five letters vertically, F-A-I-T-H. Do you remember it? Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what this publican did. He had nothing to show for. And his only hope was in what God had provided in that bloody sacrifice. And so the Holy Spirit works. That my only hope is in this Savior and what he has accomplished. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that simple exercise of faith, that simple looking to Christ, is something that so supremely honors and pleases God. Congregation, when God hears that prayer, when you are on your knees groaning before him, oh God, be merciful to a wretch like me, I can tell you that that sounds like music in his holy ears. The Dutch forefather Alexander Comrie, he says this, poor burdened sinner, he says, it is God's way to deal thus, seeing the prodigal afar off, the tender-hearted and merciful God goes to meet him. Oh, when God decries a willingness in the soul, his bowels are troubled, his repentings are kindled, they are kindled together. God delights to hear a sinner come to him that way. And Jesus is saying, when in all simplicity you put your trust alone in me and what I have accomplished, even if you only dare to touch the hem of my garment, if that's all you dare to do, I tell you, you will go to your house justified. And so, my dear friend, if in all simplicity you have taken refuge to Christ, if you can say before God, Lord, thou knowest that my only hope is in thy Son. My only hope is in his sacrifice. I realize that I cannot be saved any other way but through him. That simple faith results in your justification. What's remarkable is that in the Greek, it literally says, he went down to his house having been justified. Having been justified. You know what that means? That in the Greek we have what we call the perfect tense. And what that means is that what done will continue forever. So when Jesus cried, it is finished, what he was saying, it is forever finished. And what Jesus is saying, I tell you, this man went home and he was forever justified. In other words, if God justifies you upon that simple act of faith, my dear believer, dear sinner, dear trembling sinner, you who cry out this cry by your looking to Christ, by trusting in him, you are forever justified with an irreversible justification. That's why when a dying Israelite When he caught a glance of that brazen serpent, the moment he looked, he was healed. Such is the simplicity of faith. Oh, these words are so very, very weighty. I tell you, this is Christ. This is the Savior who is teaching us here. The congregation, there's anything that the devil wants to blind you for is the simplicity of the gospel. If anything he wants to blind you for, that ultimately the gospel is that simple. The devil wants you to think that it's complicated. He wants you to think that salvation is unattainable. He wants you to think that the forgiveness of sins is almost out of reach. This is so contrary to the Word of God. God delights to be merciful. God delights to pardon the sinner that takes refuge to him by faith. Listen to the witness of God's word. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Romans 3:24. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, Paul is saying, the reason God used his law to convict you of your sin is to bring you to Christ, to bring you to the point where you realized your only hope was in this Savior, this Christ, who is proclaimed to us in the gospel, this Savior who is so willing to save you to the uttermost. And what's so beautiful about this man, in the eyes of men, he was the vilest of all men. This man was abominable in the eyes of a Jew. He was the worst kind of sinner. That man, despised by the Pharisee, that man, in spite of all of his sin, even though he had an incredible record of sin, that man, when he cried out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," that man went home justified. That means, congregation, don't ever let the devil tell you that you have sinned too much, that you have sinned too long. Oh, what a liar he is. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That mercy to which this publican took his refuge, that mercy is infinite. That mercy infinitely exceeds all of your sins and all of your transgressions, my friend, infinitely. That mercy is inexhaustible. And therefore, bow your knees and pray this simple prayer, this simple exercise of faith. Boys and girls, has that ever been your prayer? Did you pray that today after what you heard this morning? Has that prayer ever been wrung from your soul? And that's why I am beginning to understand why this church father said, this godly man, "I want that prayer to be my dying petition." Because he realized that at the end of a life in which he served God, at the end of the day, all he was a sinner. A sinner whose only hope is in God. A sinner whose only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. It doesn't get any better than that. A simple petition, and yet a petition so very, very rich. Because, my friend, without this Christ, you will perish. Unless you take refuge to him and his finished work. Unless, as a poor, trembling sinner, just like this publican, unless you take refuge to him, you will perish. Because outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. Outside of Christ, you will face the wrath of God. The publican understood that. That's why he said, Lord, be propitious to me. Be propitious to me. Oh, that God would give you no rest until you too find your salvation in this precious Lord Jesus Christ. And dear believer, oh, may God so bless you and me that the rest of our life we will never grow beyond that petition, but that petition will be the petition of every day. That's a petition we should wake up with. That's a petition we should go to bed with. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner.